Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and I am certainly thankful for the opportunity to speak before you this morning. And I'd like for us to spend our time this morning considering a passage that I've often found to be puzzling. And as you can see, it's the laborers in the vineyard, and it's found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles this morning and read this passage with me. I know it's a slightly lengthy reading, but we really need to get this passage in front of us before we talk about it. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go too into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last." And I think the reason I find this parable puzzling is because what takes place here seems so unfair to me. I don't know about you, but I find myself sympathizing with the laborers who worked all day in the heat of the sun. As they said, we bore the heat of the sun all day long, and these other guys come along 1 hour, and they work just for an hour, and you give them the same amount you give us? That's not fair. I can sympathize with that. I understand that. I'm blessed to have a business, thankfully, and I have employees who work for me, but I cannot imagine what would happen if I treated them the same way that this landowner treated his workers. I think I'd hear some grumbling and maybe some slamming doors and maybe some other stuff. I'm not sure. But it just doesn't seem fair on the surface, and I'd be surprised if any one of us felt as if we were being fairly treated in this situation. Somebody once said, "Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals." And you've got to think about that for a minute, but I think that's right. It just doesn't seem right that somebody should be given the same reward as I, who have worked all day long and they just worked for an hour. Well, I think what we have to understand when we read this parable, first of all, is that Jesus is not teaching us about good workplace management skills. That's not what he's doing here. What we have to recognize, as he says in verse 1, that this is a parable related to the kingdom of heaven. This is not a lesson explaining how an employer should treat his employees. This is a lesson, I believe, about how God has treated us and how we should see ourselves, and how we should see others as well in the eyes of God. That's what I believe this lesson is about, and that's what I think we need to understand here this morning as we study this parable. And I'd like to talk about the context for just a minute. The context is always important whenever we study the Bible. We know that. You can't just pull a verse out of thin air and say this means this. We need to read what happens before sometimes and what happens afterwards. And the first thing we need to understand about this parable is that it is taught in response to a question that Peter asked in the following chapter, just prior to this. The rich young ruler had come to Jesus asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said a number of things to him, but then he said, "Follow me." He invited him to follow him. And what did this rich young ruler do? He went away sorrowful. And we're told he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was not willing to give up his possessions to follow Jesus. And I think the reason that Jesus asked him to give up his possessions is because he knew exactly what stood between him and God. He doesn't ask that of all of us. I think that's what we see in the scriptures. But in his particular case, Jesus saw that this man's possessions stood between him and God, and he asked him to give them up, and this man went away sorrowful. Well, Peter witnessed what happened there. And let's look at chapter 19, 27 through 30, and look at Peter's question, and then Jesus' response. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What Jesus does here is he answers Peter's question directly pertaining to him and the other apostles, and saying, yeah, you're going to receive a reward, Peter, and you're actually going to receive a special reward in some ways. But then he even answers it more broadly, to a broader extent, to anybody who has made sacrifices to follow him. And he says they'll receive much more than they left. But he ends that with this phrase in verse 30 of chapter 19. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then, to further explain what he means, he teaches this parable to them. And I think you probably noted that this parable ended with a very similar phrase, "Thus the last shall be first, and the first last." Kind of a scriptural parenthesis, which I'd never noticed these in the Bible until our brother Brent had pointed it out. Now I see them all over the place, but that's what we have here. We have a parenthesis explaining what this passage is talking about. Right, what's that mean? Well, we'll get to that as we go on here this morning. In the telling of this parable, I think Jesus also provides us with some other relevant characteristics that regarding the person of God and the nature of the kingdom of heaven that help us to understand what he's saying here. And I would like to just quickly look at what I see as seven elements of the parable here. And this is an interesting parable in that Jesus doesn't really identify or interpret anything in it for us. He just tells it. And he kind of leaves the interpretation up to us. But I think some things are pretty obvious, maybe some less than others. But I think there are certain things that are very obvious. First of all, the landowner. I think we easily recognize that he represents God in this parable. And then we have the laborers. And I believe those are the ones who respond to the call of the gospel. And then we have the vineyard, which I think represents the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom on earth, the church universal, so to speak, where all the saved are. We also have the marketplace, which I believe represents the world. And I think if you read through the parable, the parable bears that out. And then we have the 12-hour day, which this is probably the most challenging one to me. I think it probably represents the lives of men or the lifespan of man, or maybe the accomplishments that man do during their lifetime, maybe a better, more accurate way to say that. And then we have the end of the day, which I think would be the judgment, and the wages which are paid, which I believe are eternal life. So I want to keep these things in mind as we look at this parable. And I'm not, you know, Jesus didn't identify these specifically, and whether he intended for all seven of these elements to have spiritual counterparts, I know is debatable. But I think it makes sense in the context of the parable, and especially in the context of Scripture, because all of these things will make sense, I think we will see as we go through this parable a little bit. And there are 16 verses here, so there's a lot we could discuss, but there are just three things that stood out to me that I would like to discuss this morning and perhaps learn some lessons from. And the first thing that stood out to me, maybe not the first thing, but one of the things that stood out to me that may not necessarily be intended by this parable, but I think is a great lesson nevertheless, is the landowner's repeated trips to the marketplace. Five times in this parable, the landowner went to the marketplace to find laborers. Early in the morning. And by Jewish reckoning, early in the morning would be that the beginning of the day would typically be about 6 a.m. Then he went again, the third hour, which would be, by our reckoning, about 9 a.m. Then he went the sixth hour, which would be noon. Then he went the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m., and then he went the 11th hour, which would be 5 p.m., to find laborers to work in his vineyard. Now, why he kept returning to the marketplace to find, you know, laborers, we don't know. But, you know, the one thing I thought about, and I don't know if this is intended in the parable or not, but I think it's worth considering, is that this is a vineyard. And it seems to me there was a harvest. Doesn't say there was a harvest, but that makes sense to me. And he wanted to get his grapes harvested, if that happened to be the type of vineyard it was, before they ripened on the vine and became spoiled. And apparently, you know, the first amount of laborers weren't enough. So he kept going back to get laborers time and time again. And he went five times in a period of 11 hours to get laborers. This must have been a very important harvest. I think one of the paradoxes of the Bible is that in the kingdom of heaven, the fruit of the harvest and the laborers of the harvest are one and the same. And that's what we have to, I think, recognize as we read this parable. As the landowner is going to get laborers for his vineyard, that is the harvest. He is harvesting these laborers from the marketplace or from the world, as we identify in this parable. He is calling people out of the world into his kingdom, God is, to serve him. And that's what I think we see in this parable. That's what's taking place in this parable. Five times in the period of 11 hours, he went to the marketplace seeking laborers. Well, what does this teach us about God and how much he wants us to enter his kingdom? How earnestly he desires for us to be in his he desires for us to be in his presence. Maybe I'm peculiar, and I mean that goes without saying, probably. But I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, and even then I could look back then and see times in my life where I believe God was calling me to serve him, times that I didn't answer. I remember becoming keenly aware of my sin when I was 16 years old because my father, over and over again, made me promise him that I would not do a certain thing as I was growing up. And he had told me not to do a lot of things, and a lot of things I didn't do. But one particular thing, he said, "Don't ever do this, son. Don't ever do this." And when I was 16 years old, I did what I promised him I would not do. And it stung me so hard. And from that point on, I felt as if God was drawing me to his word. And I'm not trying to say this in any miraculous or sense, but I grew up with living part of the time with my grandmother and great-grandmother, and they were Christians and went to church, and they instilled some things in me. And I kept feeling drawn to the Bible, but I kept fighting it. I did not want to go there. I did not want to go to the Bible because I knew enough about what the Bible taught that if I went to the Bible, if I went to God, that I would have to change my life. But I recognized times prior to that where God was trying to get my attention, and I just was not willing to do it at the time. But what I see in this parable is God's desire for man to serve him. I sympathize with the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful, because that's what I kept doing. I kept going away sorrowful for a time in my life. And I've always wondered about the rich young ruler. Didn't that decision haunt him? Throughout the rest of his life, Jesus asked this man to follow him, and he didn't do it. And I just wonder if throughout his life that haunted him. And who knows, maybe somewhere down the road he did make the decision he needed to make. But I believe this parable, and I believe the rest of the Bible, teaches that God does that with every one of us. He repeatedly calls us to him in our lives. And the question is, do we listen? Are we listening to God, or are we fighting him? Are we walking away sorrowful when he calls us to follow him? Here's a passage we're all familiar with, I think. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And this passage is in the context of why God has not destroyed the earth yet. Because he's patient, he's long-suffering, he doesn't want any of us to perish. He's doing what he can to draw us to him. How long he will wait, we can't know, but he is waiting. Here's a passage I know we all know, probably by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this parable, I believe the marketplace represents the world. And God is repeatedly coming to the world, trying to draw people into his kingdom, into his vineyard, to serve him. And that's why I believe he keeps returning and trying to get people to come and serve him. You know, if at the end of our lives we stand before God in condemnation, it's not because for a lack of effort on God's part. Somebody once said, I believe it was Les Wicker, that in order to get to hell, you've got to stumble over Jesus Christ. Because God puts him right in front of us. We've either got to stumble over him or walk around him or ignore him completely. I don't think there's a person on this earth who has not been confronted with the gospel and been taught. The Bible says, you know, at one point, everyone had heard that. And I believe, I think it's unlikely that anybody has not been presented the gospel. God has done everything within his power to save us. And I think if we're all being honest, we recognize that. Acts 17:27 tells us that God is not far from any one of us if we will just grope for him and find him. And the question is, are we groping? Are we listening? Are we listening for God? Are we listening to him? As I said, this parable, I believe, demonstrates God's love and care for mankind. You know, God sees so often what we can't see and just refuse to see. He looks at us from heaven and sees us drowning and struggling in our sin in a dark world, and he beckons for us to come to him. He knows what's best for us, and that's what he calls us to him. And I'm reminded of what Jesus told the Pharisees, the most hypocritical religious leaders of his day. And he said this in the context of the most scathing rebuke we find in the Bible, after he had rebuked them over and over again for their hypocrisy. Here's what he said to them in Matthew chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. The most hypocritical people of his day, he wanted to come and serve him, but they were not willing. What's his plea to you and me? Come to me, Matthew 11, 28 through 29, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, whether Jesus intended for this to be a lesson of this parable, I'm not sure, but I think it makes a good lesson because that's how we see God behaving throughout the history of man, that he over and over again comes to us and pleads to us. His children, as Brent talked about in class, or I think someone mentioned, the children of Israel, how often did they depart from God? Yet he kept calling them back to serve him. And I think we see that in this parable. Well, one of the other things that stands out to me is the grumbling of the laborers hired early in the morning. And, you know, probably more than anything else in this parable, this is the section that is meant to stand out to us and teach us a lesson. And as I indicated earlier, I find myself sympathizing with these guys, but that's from a purely human perspective, if I were in that situation in a human perspective. But here's what I believe we have to recognize regarding what this parable teaches. We cannot take what we perceive as fair from a strictly human point of view and apply it to how God sees things. It just does not work that way. We cannot take our perspective and apply it to God's perspective because that's not the way it works. God sees things completely differently than we do because he knows everything and he understands everything and he sees everything. And how many times have we heard somebody say, you know, maybe even said it ourselves, something like, you know, I'm a good person. I'm kind to others. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat on my taxes. I recycle. I mean, you have to say that now, don't you? You know, God would never, you know, keep me from coming to heaven. Well, I want us to think about this for a second. What is the appeal here? What is this person saying when they say that? They're saying they want God to judge them based on fairness, and that they've piled up enough good works on the scale to balance the scale in their favor. That's exactly what they're saying, is that look what I have done. Surely God has to look at this, and he has to accept me because of what I have done here. That's really what they're saying, isn't it? That I've piled up enough good works on the scale to where God cannot condemn me based on what I have done. You know, this is really the type of flawed reasoning that Jesus addressed with the rich young ruler. He came to him and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And I think when we read that passage, what we see is that he thought that he was good because he had kept the commandments from his youth up. But Jesus challenged his definition of good. He says, no one is good but God. And he says, if you want eternal life, go sell everything you have and come follow me. Because he was lacking something. And he was lacking wholehearted devotion to God. That's what he lacked. And that's what Jesus asked of him. I meant to put the passage up here for those who grumbled. We have no appeal to God based on what is fair because we come to God having the scales tilted completely against us as a result of our sin. That's what we have to understand when we come before God, every last one of us. In God's eyes, no matter what we've done in this life, we are all sinners in need of salvation. And I think that's precisely the point of this parable. Remember the question. This is in response to a question that Peter asked Jesus. Lord, we have left all. We've left our homes. What is there for us? I think what Jesus is saying here, yes, Peter, you will receive a reward. And it's going to be a generous reward. But it's not based on what you've done. You who have sacrificed so much and served me so faithfully have no more right to those who just entered the kingdom in this last day. think that's the point Jesus is making to Peter. Just because you've been with me all this time doesn't give you any more right to this reward than somebody who comes along in the 11th hour and asks for it. Because the reward is the result of God's grace and not man's accomplishments. That's what we have to recognize here. The ultimate response we must give God at the end of the day is the same response the servant, his master, in another parable Jesus taught the apostles themselves about serving his kingdom gave. And Luke 17 and verse 10 here. Peter and the apostles came to Jesus saying, increase our faith. And Jesus said some things about taking a tree and throwing it into the ocean, I think. And you will, if you had a little bit of faith, you could do that. And it's kind of a difficult parable itself. But he ends the parable by saying this. And remember who he's speaking to in this little parable. He's speaking directly to the apostles. And he says to them, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. When we come before God in judgment, that has to be our response to him. We cannot tilt the scales. We're unworthy. We're not worth the price that was paid for us. You know, from God's perspective, none of us have earned a full day's wage. We're all in the 11th hour. We cannot balance the scales enough to earn what he has done for us. Finally, I'd like to look at the laborers who were hired at the 11th hour. This is actually an 11th hour PowerPoint, mind you. I was scrambling to get it done. And that's where that phrase 11th hour comes from, by the way. That from this parable, that, you know, that very last minute, these people went to work in the kingdom. Let's go ahead and read this. I meant to do this on the last slide. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you too, go into the vineyard. You know, I think there's a sense here in which these hired in the 11th hours actually represent everybody else that was hired after those who were hired early in the morning. They provide a contrast to those who worked all day. And I suppose that even if the guys hired in the third hour got the same wage the others got, they're saying, you know, that's not really fair. You know, we were here 3 hours longer than they. We were here on time. That's a pet peeve of mine, by the way, especially with work. But I think they're representative of everybody who came in late. And, you know, there's a question comes to my mind here as I read this. Where were they? Where were they all day long when this landowner kept returning to get laborers for his vineyard? Where were they? What were they doing? Well, the parable doesn't tell us, but I think it begs the question. You know, how is it that they did not respond to the landowner's call for workers earlier? Begs the question, you know, why don't people respond to the gospel when they're called? Why don't they? You know, there are a number of reasons we could point out, but I'm going to consider two this morning, and then the lesson will be ours. Or yours. It'll be mine too, actually, by the way. But maybe they weren't there earlier. That's a possibility. I think this passage itself indicates something different, but that's one explanation, or that may be the explanation why some people don't respond to the gospel. Maybe they're just not there at that point. Incidentally, you know, when we read this, I find it interesting that the landowner knows they were there all day. He says, why were you standing idle all day long? He's been there five times. Apparently, he's seen what's been going on. And I think that, you know, that speaks to God knowing about, even when we're in sin and in the world, he knows what's going on in our lives. He knows where we are. He knows the difficulties we're dealing with. And he still wants us to come to him. And it made me think of the passage here in Matthew 10, 29 through 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I love that passage because it says that God knows everything about us. Even before we're his children, he knows everything about us. But maybe they weren't there earlier. Maybe that's what's going on here. Whether it applies to this group of individuals or not, I don't know. But I think we need to recognize that some weren't there to respond, whether it was this group or not. And maybe they weren't there because they didn't see themselves in need of a job. They had everything they needed. Why go out to work in the scorching sun all day if I've got everything I need? That may be the thought that crossed their mind. I think we see some in the scriptures spiritually who think they have everything they need. And Jesus addressed the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, 31 through 32, who were criticizing him for eating with sinners. And he answered them and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And unless we recognize our need for the physician, unless we recognize our need for God, we're not going to be there when he calls us, because we're not going to be looking for him. And that seems to be the point of this passage here. We have to first recognize that we are in need of a physician. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." I think what he's saying there is, blessed are those who recognize their poverty before God. And there may have been some people who weren't there just because they didn't recognize they needed anything. They had everything they needed. And maybe that's what was happening. I don't know. But it does appear from the text that those who were hired at the 11th hour had been looking for work. Let me go back to that passage there. Said, "Why have you been standing here idle all the day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." They had been there all the day long, it appears. They didn't say, "Oh, we weren't here. That's why we didn't come to work." He said, "No one has hired us." And I wonder, perhaps maybe they were looking for something a little less demanding than what this landowner wanted. You know, I remember, and I can relate to that, I remember years ago when I was in college in Florida, I had a job as an electrician for the summer, and even after hours at school at times. But one particular summer, the job I was on finished, and they didn't have any more work for me. So one of the brothers at church said, "Why don't you come and work for me at the nursery I'm working at?" Sounded like a good idea. Not, because it's in the middle of summer in Florida at a nursery. I'll tell you, my job was to fill orders for big stores like Home Depot and Lowe's and places like that. And they gave me a tractor and a trailer that was about 20 feet long and 8 feet wide, and they gave me a piece of paper and they said, "Go pick up all these plants and take them over to the staging area where they'll load them on semis." So I'd, you know, take the trailer and go get the plants and drop it off. I got paid by the plant. And they'd give you a half a cent for a plant that had a pod about 3 inches in diameter, and then they'd give you a whole cent for one that was like 6 inches in diameter, and a shrub that weighed about 30 or 40 pounds, you got a nickel for. And what you would do is you'd pull up to these plants. Thankfully, I didn't have to identify plants because I wouldn't have done any good there. But they had them all numbered and had a map of the nursery. And I would go and you'd try to grab as many plants as you could with one hand, these little ones, you know, and you'd kind of go like that and put them on the tray. And you try to do it as fast as you can. Well, I could get 3 or 4. There were Mexican guys that had been working there. They'd get 8 or 10. I don't know how they did it, but they would go like this and they would have all these plants and they just put them there. At the end of the day, my fingers were so sore because I had been jamming them into soil all day long to pick up those plants. I could barely feel my fingers. I did that for a week, and I got a call from the electrician I'd been working for. "Hey, we got another job for you." And I said, "I'm out of here." I made like $3 an hour, I think, by the time I figured all that out. But that was the most demanding work I'd ever done in my life. And I'm not looking for work that demanding anymore in my life. But I think sometimes spiritually, people are looking for something less demanding. They think that God, the God of the Bible and His Word, is going to demand things from them that are just not realistic. It's going to spoil their fun. It's going to cause all kinds of problems in their life. And they reject it. And perhaps these individuals had been getting rejected by people who had less demanding work. I don't know about that. Maybe nobody hired them. Maybe they were the older. Maybe they were crippled. Maybe they were just weak. And no one else saw any value in them. But what I think is beautiful in the story is that this landowner, if that were the case, did find value in them. This landowner hired them because he saw a value in them that no one else could see. To him, regardless of their condition, whatever that may have been, they were just as valuable as those who were hired in the early morning to him. And he was willing to pay the same exact price for them as he was the others. In closing, one lesson this parable clearly teaches is that it doesn't matter what sin we've committed in this life or how long we've been committing it or to what degree we've been living in sin. God loves us and He cares about us and He's willing to pay the price for us that He paid for all mankind, and that was the death of His only Son. And He paid it gladly and brought these individuals into His vineyard at the end of the day. And time and again, God continues to seek us to enter His kingdom. And He is watching and He is waiting and He is so willing to forgive us if we will only respond to Him. And He's asking you today, if you have not, to leave the sinful world behind. What He has for you is not demanding. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus said. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's talking about sin. Labor under the weight of sin. Heavy laden with the weight of sin. You come to me and I will give you rest because you're as valuable as anybody else in God's kingdom. The first shall be last and the last first. I don't think that's saying that the last are going to be less important than the first in the end. It's saying that we're equal. In God's eyes, we are all of equal value. And we can't think of ourselves more highly than anybody else. That the price that was paid for us was a price we were not worthy of. And we all have to recognize that. And we cannot, by our own accomplishments, earn that gift. It's the gift of God. Well, if there's any way we can help you this morning, we'd be glad to do that. Please let us know as we stand and sing the song of invitation.